2:5-11. Philippians 2, and I'm reading from the NIV. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Rosemary. Good to be here again. It's been a while since I've preached in the morning and the first time at the 9:30 service. So welcome, everyone. It's great to come at this time of year and sing praises to our King. It's very easy to lose Jesus in amongst all the happenings of Christmas. It's the Christmas season. It's also the wedding season. If you're a young adult in this church, I think there's about 4 or 5 weddings in the lead up to the 6 weeks leading up to Christmas. And so last night was Tim Cleesby and Zoe Hillig, now Zoe Cleesby, and it was good to see Paul and Carol there last night. And I'm pretty sure after 12 o'clock, packing up chairs and tables and then seeing them at the door this morning. So well done to them. I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to get into this great passage today. Lord Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, we pray that today the significance of your descent into this earth, of God becoming a man for our sake, we pray that that would sink into our hearts and that that would transform us, transform our mind, transform the way we live and relate to others this Christmas. God, we pray, we just take this opportunity to pray over the carols tonight, that that would be a great witness to our community, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up. And we pray that as we open your word today, we would be pushed and sent out into our community to proclaim this great news at this time of year. I pray that you would speak through me, that your grace would abound as I speak, and that our ears would be open to what you have to say to us through your word this morning. Amen. So often at this time of year, Christmas rolls around, and as Christians, you often hear Christians urging other people to remember the true meaning of Christmas, the true essence of Christmas. And what they mean by that is, you know, Christmas isn't about shopping and presents and Santa Claus and feasts. It's actually about Jesus. And so what are some of the ways that we as Christians convey that message to others? Well, I've noticed over the years of receiving Christmas cards that some of you convey that message of the true meaning of Christmas by choosing to buy exclusively Christian Christmas cards. So for you, some of you, there's no farting reindeer on your cards. There's no drunk Santa Clauses. There is only nice, quaint nativity scenes and a Bible verse in it. For some of us, that's how we do it. Others of you, you put up Christmas lights on your house, but rather than there be Santa Clauses and reindeer on the roof, there's just like 10 floodlights surrounding a nativity scene on your lawn and a little message that says Jesus is the reason for the season. So there's different ways that we can communicate this message. And of course, we all agree with that sentiment that Jesus is the reason for the season. But I think that even as Christians, even as the ones who go around trying to remind everyone what Christmas is about, we can actually very easily lose a sense of what Christmas time really is about. Often we too are in danger of missing the whole point of all of this. In a sense, I think that we're actually in danger of replacing one fairy tale with kind of another fairy tale. So we've replaced the fairy tale about Santa Claus and elves and reindeer and all of that with a bit of a fairy tale about Jesus. Now, of course, I don't mean that the narratives we read in the Gospels about the birth of Jesus are in any way fictional, but they've become so familiar to us, haven't they? So well trodden. They've become the stuff of pageants and carols and cards, that the meaning, the significance, the profoundness of these stories, the story of the birth of Jesus, just seems to rub off every year. And so this time of year, as we head into Advent, is really important. It's important for us as Christians. It's a time where we need to move into a place of deep reflection on what is a completely profound and radical and history-altering message. I also want us today not just to reflect on the Christmas message, but to start to think about what it actually means for us, how it actually changes us and changes the way we live, interact with others. Not just at Christmas time, but ongoing. So that's where we're heading today. And to do that, we're going to look at this amazing passage from Philippians 2. And it's not your typical Christmas passages in some sense. Often we turn to the Gospels and the stories about the birth of Christ. But in many ways, if you were listening, this passage actually beautifully captures and sums up what Christmas is about, what it is that we're actually celebrating at this time of year. When you think about Christmas, it's actually a really unique and somewhat strange celebration. Usually when we celebrate something, we're celebrating an upwards movement, which makes sense. Our culture, our society is all about upward mobility. It's all about achieving, getting more money, more status, more importance, more education, more influence. And so we celebrate whenever someone moves up a rung in life. So we celebrate weddings, we celebrate achievements, we celebrate awards, we celebrate graduations, we celebrate promotions, we celebrate upwards movements, and yet Christmas is this one time of year where we come and we celebrate a downwards movement, a descent, a dramatic descent, in fact, the greatest descent in history. And this passage in Philippians 2, in beautiful poetic language, details for us this great descent of God. So let's read it again, starting from verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I mean, we're going to spend time in a moment unpacking this passage, but just pausing for a second. It's absolutely breathtaking, isn't it? A beautiful passage. In fact, Timothy Keller describes Philippians 2 in these terms. He said, if the Bible was a mountain range, that Philippians 2 would be one of the highest peaks. Not only is it one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, it's probably one of the most important verses of Scripture, because it actually gives us a really clear and concrete statement of exactly what the first Christians believed about the divinity of Jesus. This letter is dated to around 30 years after the death of Jesus. But what we're reading here is actually widely believed to predate that by a number of years. Scholars say that what Paul is quoting here is a hymn or like a song or a confession of the early church. You'll notice in your Bibles it's set out in different stanzas. Now, in the original language, it has kind of the parallelism and the poetry indicating it's some sort of song. This is believed to be what the first Christians recited, remembered, and spoke about the divinity of Jesus. They would have memorized it, would have been their confession of faith. And so don't let anyone try and persuade you that Jesus being God was an idea that came up later. No, here we see the very first Christians truly believed that Jesus was God. And in that day, that was radical. For Jews to believe that the great transcendent Yahweh could be somehow bottled up in a man, flesh and bones and blood. But that's what they believed. But I think actually this passage takes on even more significance at Christmas. In the Gospels we find the stories, the narratives about the birth of Jesus, but here we find this beautiful summary of the theology behind those stories. This passage tells us this, that baby born in a manger, unable to speak or walk, utterly dependent on his mother for milk, for nourishment, totally vulnerable, totally helpless, that baby was, as Paul writes, in very nature God. In that baby was Yahweh. Jesus is God enfleshed, God with skin on. To use the theological phrase, is God incarnate. And at Christmas, that's what we celebrate. We celebrate the incarnation, the great descent of God into our world as a man. And nowhere is this descent described more powerfully than here. In this passage, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So Christmas, what is it that we're celebrating? We are celebrating this fantastic, great descent. In the Christmas story, the God of the universe, the pre-existent eternal God, through whom and for whom all things were made, stoops down into the mess and the brokenness and the fragility of human existence. But it doesn't stop there, does it? As a man, the God-man, does he use his power and his divinity to kind of rule and conquer and lord it over people? Not at all. Not only does he come as a man, but that man becomes a servant to all. And we know, don't we, where the destination of this downward trajectory goes. And as we read on in Philippians, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death on a cross. This descent of God ends with the ultimate humiliation, the ultimate act of self-sacrifice, Jesus dying on that Roman cross, on that splintered wooden beam, for us, for you, for our salvation, so that we might be made right with God, so that we might be at peace with him. It starts in the manger, but it ends at the cross, Jesus dying on our behalf. There's this song that we sing in 6:30 service, and I'm not sure, maybe someone can help me. I'm not sure if we sing it here. It's called Jerusalem by a new band, City Alight. Beautiful song. It details the passion scene really in great language, but part of it really stood out to me this week as I was listening to it. It says this of Jesus: "See the king who made the sun and the moon and shining stars. Let the soldiers hold and nail him down so that he could save them. That is the most beautiful picture of humility. God, all-powerful, all-knowing, allowing soldiers to pin him down to a cross. Hanging there on the cross as people hurl insults at him, as people say, "You saved others, save yourself." But he doesn't. He stays there, facing and copying the ultimate humiliation, a brutal death on a cross for us. So at Christmas, we're celebrating a descent, the descent of God into our brokenness. God becoming a man, Yahweh, eternal, pre-existent, being born as a baby, vulnerable, fragile. But this is not just a doctrinal statement. It's more than just a statement of belief. Have a look at the words Paul kind of puts before this hymn or this passage. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Some of your Bibles might say, have the same attitude as Jesus. What's Paul saying? He's calling us to imitate the incarnation. What's our best response to the Christmas message? It's to actually imitate the incarnation, to imitate God's descent into our brokenness. To have the same attitude, to have the same mindset towards others as Jesus had towards you. And what mindset was that? Well, it's a willingness to completely empty himself, isn't it? To humble himself, to humiliate himself for our sake. All that he has, all the riches of heaven, he holds with open hands for you. This story just isn't meant to, you know, isn't meant to just comfort us or wow us. It's actually meant to change us. It's meant to transform our relationships. It's meant to transform our communal life together, our mindset towards others, how we think, how we respond, how we engage with those around us. So the appropriate response to the Christmas event is to actually imitate the incarnation. How do we do that? Well, it requires us to give and to serve. And that might sound really, really obvious. We all know that Christmas is a time of giving and generosity. It's a time to serve other people. But this passage takes giving and takes serving to a whole nother level, doesn't it? At Christmas time, we give gifts. We spend too much money, usually, being extra generous to those we love. We may even give a bit extra to charity. I know that you guys will give, as you always do, generously to our Christmas appeal. There's a whole bunch of gifts that you have already given here down the front. So we might give a bit of extra charity. Maybe some of you will even go down to a homeless shelter this Christmas. Perhaps a shelter that the whole year struggles to find volunteers and then come Christmas time doesn't have enough tongs to give to all the people who are there. And all of that is great. All of that we encourage you to do. But it actually doesn't even come close to what it means to actually imitate the incarnation. If our giving and our generosity is to in any way resemble that of Jesus, it needs to be whole life giving. Says here that Jesus, Paul says, Jesus made himself nothing. Quite literally, he emptied himself. He gave up the status and the power and all that came, all that was due to him as someone who had equality with God. And he emptied himself of all of that for the sake of others. It's a radical type of generosity, leaving heaven behind for our sake. Descending into our reality, coming and living amongst us, taking on the nature of a servant. And so let us consider what that means for us this Christmas. A big part of the way as Christians we respond at Christmas time is to serve the poor. And as a church, we would say that we love the poor. We seek to meet the needs and reach out to those who are poor and marginalized in our community, in our world. I just want us to be challenged for a second by a statement, a quote by a guy called Gustavo Gutierrez, a Peruvian bishop. He says, "You say you care about the poor. Then tell me, what are their names? What are their names? Who is it that you know personally who is actually poor, struggling, vulnerable, marginalized? To live an incarnational life, it's not just about giving out cash. It's about actually walking alongside those who are struggling, coming down and being present and among those who are down and out, those who are lonely, or for whatever reason find themselves on the edges, on the fringes, marginalized. Maybe it's financial poverty, maybe it's mental illness, maybe it's loneliness. Yet so much of our giving is done at arm's length, isn't it? It doesn't actually require us to get our hands dirty. We kind of keep it at the level of financial transactions to third parties who do the work on our behalf, which is good. We stand here and we encourage you to do that, but it needs to be more than that. To live incarnationally is to get down, to descend, to stoop down and be at the same level as those who need us, who need Jesus. Just as in Jesus, God takes on flesh, we as Christians are called to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We're called to be the body of Christ. And Paul's language there is quite deliberate. He often uses these bodily images to describe our function as Christians. Why? He's calling us to imitate the incarnation, to actually be Jesus to people. You know, you hear Christians say be careful how you act, you might be the only Bible that people ever read, which is a great saying, but I would say more than that, you might be the closest thing to Jesus someone will ever meet. We're called to actually be Jesus. As God becomes flesh in Jesus, so we too as Christians are supposed to enflesh Jesus, to be his hands and feet to others. What does this look like? I've got two examples, but I'll just give you one example. Next year for our young adults retreat, we have a speaker coming, a guy by the name of John Owen. Incredibly smart guy. You know, he's got all the university degrees, very capable and gifted speaker. If you met him, you would think he is a great leader. You know, I wonder what he does. Well, I'll tell you what he does. For the past 10 years, he, with his family of three kids, actually moved into one of Sydney's poorest, most disadvantaged, dysfunctional neighbourhoods, a place called Bidwell, out near Mount Druid. And they lived there as missionaries, receiving only enough money to kind of put them right on the poverty line so that they could actually be one of the community, so that they could be present in a way that was real, humble, distinct. And for 10 years, they've had an incredible ministry in that place, ministering to people that we couldn't minister to because we're remaining up here. We're too distant, we're too different, we're too far away from them. The best we could do is maybe give some money or lend some assistance, but these guys have descended down, lowered themselves financially, lived amongst the neighborhood that no one else wanted to live in, birthed churches, youth ministries, community groups. It's a beautiful image of what it looks like to imitate the incarnation. You know, I was thinking here before, as I was looking at what we're raising money this year for our Christmas appeal, and Mexico's there. And what I love about Mexico is that it's incarnational. It's not just sending off money overseas to build, but it's actually putting hands and feet to that, building relationships, being present, having genuine friendships, going over as equals and partnering. That is what it looks like to imitate the incarnation. What does it look like for you this Christmas? Give to the Christmas appeal, give to the Hope Street hampers, but how are we actually going to enflesh the message of Jesus? Who are you going to invite to your Christmas lunch? Who are you going to visit on Christmas Day? Is there an extra seat at your table for someone who is lonely, someone who's down and out, someone who's poor or marginalized in some way? Start thinking now. It's 2 weeks away. Actually invite someone. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter if they might make your table a bit more awkward or what your parent, you know, your parents or your family or your sons or daughters might think. Bring them along. And if you don't know anyone to invite, then maybe that's your challenge at Christmas. Maybe your challenge is to actually open up your web of relationships to include people who aren't like you. I'm going to make it super practical now and just put out a challenge for some people. Next year, as we kind of focus on local mission coming off the back of our Move by God series, we're starting up some new initiatives in our community that are all about this kind of stuff, walking alongside people who are vulnerable. You might have heard of a new initiative called Coach Community Mentoring. Basically, what we're looking for is people who are willing to walk along someone from our community who is financially or in some other way marginalized or vulnerable, walk alongside them for a year. Be a friend, but a friend who is there with a purpose to help, to assist, to encourage. The idea is that we set life goals with them, two or three simple goals, and then just walk with them and help them to achieve it. Maybe this Christmas, it's not about just doing something for this season, but committing to something that is ongoing. Maybe this Christmas you can actually commit as a response to the Christmas message to walk alongside one person. And if you want to find out about that, do it today. Brendan, I'm sure, has got some sort of leaflets or flyers that you could get. But make it real. Do something. Respond. It doesn't need a formal label. You don't need a special program to help you do this stuff. All you need to is fix your eyes on Jesus, God who became flesh for our sake. Imitate him. Descend with him into the brokenness, the mess, and the beauty of our world. Let's pray.